Jonah 2. Open up your Bibles with me to the book of Jonah chapter 2. Last week, well, won't recap much because this is one of the most known stories in the Bible, isn't it? Everybody knows what Jonah did, what he didn't do, what happened to him, and how God used him. But Jonah's in the midst of it now. Last week we know that God had called him to go and talk to a city and tell them that what was coming if they didn't repent and turn. And he didn't want to because he didn't like them. He didn't think they were worthy of the information, worthy of the opportunity to know God, to know the one true God. So he ran. He took off. He was going to go as far away as he could possibly go. And we know what happened. We know that while he was in the boat, he was in the bottom of the boat, and the sea rose up, and a storm came, and it was about to wipe them all out. We know that he got thrown over. We know that eventually the sailors threw him over, and the sea calmed, and they went on their way. And we know that God, the Lord, in verse 17 of chapter 1, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Chapter 2, I'm just going to read this for you all the way through real quick so we can know where we're going. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the fish's belly, and he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me, and all your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer went up to you, into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. That last verse seems to be everybody's favorite. Kind of wanted to see that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the scripture. We thank you for the life of Jonah. We thank you for what you want to teach us through Jonah. Father, there's something in here for each of us. All of us, whether we really want to admit it or not, have been in similar circumstances and experiences where we feel overwhelmed by what's going on in the world, or we're so far away from you. But Lord, we know that you have made a way. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. We ask that you be blessed and glorified tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Jonah was a factual, real event. This is according to Jesus when he referred to it as a sign of the prophet Jonah in the book of Matthew. We already read verse 17, but now the Lord had prepared a great fish. I want to talk about this for a minute again because it's real important here. God was in the midst of this. This whole story shows us how God was in the midst of every step that Jonah took. And for Jonah, he was preparing a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. When we left Jonah last week, he was in the water. He'd been cast there by the sailors. He had told them to throw him in the water so that they might be spared. Jonah was beginning to understand that he was on the wrong path and that he was in rebellion against God. What caused this revelation? Well, it was multiple things. He certainly knew that something was up when the captain of the ship came to him and said, "How are you sleeping in this terrible storm?" He said, "Wake up, sleeper. Get up and pray to your God." I wonder what Jonah thought when he said that. Jonah had to be saying something like, "I don't really want to pray right now. I really don't want to hear from God." He's running from him. Or when the sailors cast lots and the lot fell to him, he had to be thinking, "This may not have been my best idea." Even then, still, he did not turn. He did not repent. I believe Jonah could have stopped this at any time. What if he'd have said to the sailors, "You know, it's me, it's my fault. Let's turn the ship around and we'll all be okay." Or at the water, if he'd have said, "God, save me now." But he didn't. He wasn't ready. The Lord was preparing a great fish for Jonah, but he was also preparing Jonah for the fish. He was preparing Jonah to walk in obedience to him. Bottom line is that Jonah was very rebellious, and he was very stubborn. How many of you consider yourself stubborn? Oh, come on. I do. We need to be careful. 1 Samuel 15:23 says, "Rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is the iniquity of idolatry." Witchcraft and idolatry. This is Jonah. This was a prophet of God. This guy was renowned. He was known. He was God's man. But God had asked him to do something he didn't want to do. God had asked him to do something he wasn't prepared for. The last time he prophesied, he got to tell Israel to go and claim some land. That was a good thing. He was a hero. But this time, he was going to people that hated him, and he hated. He was going to a nation and a city that wanted to destroy him, and he didn't want to go. Jonah is showing us that even the prophets of God can sin. Are any of us sinless? No. Only Jesus. What do you think the purpose is of God, the purpose of God at this time in Jonah's life? The purpose of God at this time in Jonah's life is to get him to change direction. God is doing all kinds of things to get him to change direction. God was actively pursuing Jonah. God could have used anyone for his purpose and his plan in this case. He could have used somebody else, but he chose Jonah. God has a plan for everyone here tonight, and he will pursue you your entire life. I want you to hear that. God will pursue you your entire life. He has a plan for you. He has something he wants you to do. He has a work for you. He will pursue you. Maybe you're here tonight and you've never surrendered your life to the Lord. You've never given it up. I know that there are many testimonies here of people that were in the what they thought was the worst possible place, and God saved them. They thought that they were done, and God brought them back. They thought they were useless, and God brought them back. You may be here tonight thinking, there is no way. Let me tell you, we'll tell you through the story here of how far Jonah goes. Maybe you feel like you're so far down in the pit, there's no hope. You're too far gone. I want to tell you tonight, praise the Lord, you're wrong. You're not too far gone. If you're breathing and still here, God is pursuing you. God loves you and has a plan for your life. Repent, cry out to him, and he will save you. That's a promise. That's a guarantee. Maybe you're a believer and you're slowly sinking. You're running like Jonah. God's called you to follow him, but you're struggling to do that. It's hard. If anybody ever tells you that Christian life is easy, if you just get saved and look at Jesus, it's easy. It is not. It's the hardest thing I've ever done. But it's the most rewarding and most fulfilling and most satisfying because I know how it ends. And I know where I'm going to be. And I know whom I'm going to be with. If you're feeling like that tonight, cry out. Maybe you're here tonight and you feel like you're always paddling upstream. Everything you try, everything you're doing is just a constant struggle. God may be trying to get you to change your path. He may be trying to get your attention. God on this trip was trying to get Jonah's attention. We'll see all the things that he tried to do. God will use circumstances in your life to cause conviction. Conviction is God actively pursuing you. I want you to get that. There's conviction in your life that you're doing something you shouldn't be doing, messing with something you shouldn't be messing with, being someplace you shouldn't be. God puts conviction in our hearts because he's actively pursuing us, always trying to bring us back. It's when you're no longer convicted that you're in a scary place. And if you say no enough to God, you'll start to be able to find ways to cover up that pain and that conviction so it doesn't hurt so bad, so it doesn't bother you so much. But if you're feeling that conviction, if you're not where God wants you tonight, cry out. God is trying to get your attention. Why does he use conviction in our lives? Because he loves you. He's been trying to get to you, been trying to reach you, been trying to save you. If you listen and if you turn, he brings you back under his will and perfect plan for you. If you don't listen and you carry on, the fish may be coming. I've been swallowed a couple times in my life. It's not fun. He may be preparing a fish to swallow you whole. He does this because he loves you. He loves you so much. We don't like it when the Lord disciplines. We don't like it. We didn't like it as kids either, did we? Our kids don't like it. We don't like people telling us we're wrong. We don't like people telling us we need to do something different. We don't like people telling us anything, really. It's kind of our human nature, isn't it? We don't like it when we're disciplined, but Hebrews 12:6 says, who the Lord loves, he chastens. God disciplines. He spanks his kids sometimes because he loves us. We discipline our children because we love them. We're trying to help them. Sometimes we're trying to save them, keep them from doing something that's going to destroy them. Same with God. He loves us and he wants us close. And he's going to discipline us to keep us close. Chapter 2, verse 1. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the fish's belly. Even inside the fish, Jonah was unable to escape from the presence of God. Because he pursues us. As Christians, we often think that we're pursuing God, don't we? Have you ever heard new believers say, well, I was pursuing and God found me. Or I found God. We didn't find God. He was pursuing you. You just turned around. You just stopped for a minute. You just looked up or you listened or something caught your attention and you realized God was there pursuing you. He pursued us first. You know, sometimes, well, the truth is that he has always been pursuing you. You just stopped running. Before you were Christians, can't you say that God was pursuing you? How many of you know that God pursued you, chased you down? He was always doing that. Finally, we just relented. We realized that, oh, there's something here. He's actively pursuing you. He was after me. He was after you. You cannot escape the pursuit of God. You can ignore it. You can reject it. But he will never stop. I want you to get that. You can ignore the pursuit of God. Lots of people do. Lots of people die without God, but God was always pursuing them. It's different for everyone. And we can ignore it. We can put it aside. We can push it away. But he will never stop. So now Jonah's in the water. When Jonah, verse 1, when Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the fish's belly. What do you think it was like in the belly of the fish? May have a slide up here. In Sunday school, this really caused me a lot of questions. Do you remember this? The flannel graphs where they'd come and they'd stick a boat and then they'd put a Jonah out in the water and then they'd put a giant fish coming toward Jonah. And then they put a fish with a Jonah in the belly. And there was always a fire. I always wondered, you know, where did the smoke go? Where did the wood come from? How did he start? You know, I had questions as a six-year-old, okay? But I want you to think about what it was probably like in the belly of the fish. You know, we often say whale. The Bible says fish can actually be translated as sea monster. So we know it was something big. What do you think it was like in there for him, in reality? Smelly.
Dark.
Dark. Incredible darkness. Imagine that. What up?
It was
stinky, and there was acid, and who knows what he looked like after a few days, but he was probably very cramped. It would like, I can't even imagine a comparison of being in the belly of a fish for 3 days. He wasn't setting up. He did not have a fire. I can pretty much guarantee you that. But he was in this, probably on his face, surrounded by slime and darkness and smell and stink. And what was he thinking? I'm so stupid. Yes, that's right. I cried out to the Lord, in verse 2, it said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol, or grave, I cried, and you heard my voice. That's an amazing verse. Especially the last part of that. Out of the belly of the grave, I cried, and you heard my voice. When you cry out to God, another promise I can give you tonight is God will hear your voice. He will hear you if you cry out to him. I want to give you, if you want to write this down, if you're taking notes, I want to give you four things to do if you find yourself in a Jonah experience. You find yourself separated from God. If you find yourself far away. Number one, we just said it. Cry out. Cry out. It doesn't matter what you're going through. When you realize you're there, when you realize you're lost, when you realize you've made a wrong turn, cry out. If you cry out to the Lord, he will always hear you and bring you back on course if you ask. Many times in my life, I've been following God's plan for me. Sometimes without noticing it first, I find that I've started a little off course. I've just started drifting a little bit. And you've heard the analogy of the ship that's on course for a certain destination. If it's 1 or 2 degrees off, when it gets out there 30, 40, 100 miles, it's way off course. The same with us. It's the little things that pull us off course, isn't it? I find that I started straying off course a little bit sometimes in my life. Maybe it was a relationship. My wife wanted to make sure that you knew it wasn't her. She told me that today. Make sure they know it's not me. I didn't pull you off course. Maybe it was a relationship. I began to start to follow a person. I'd be a little off course. A new job caused me to compromise maybe a little bit or do something I wasn't real comfortable with. Before I know it, I'm a little off course. Or a hobby or anything that began to head into an area that was off the course God had set for me. Sometimes it's innocent things. We think it's fun things, but pretty soon we find that they've become idols in our life. They've become things that have pulled us away from what God has called us to do. They've become an excuse why we can't get involved in church or in ministry, or why we can't serve somewhere. A little off course. When I look up and I notice that I'm off course, off the mark of where I thought I would be, or where I thought I should be, or where I was planning to go, I'd have to cry out and say, God, put me back on course. Bring me back. Whatever this is in my life that's pulling me away from your will, your perfect plan for me, take it out of my life. And God would pull me back, not to a different course, not set a new course necessarily, but back to the course, the plan he had for me, the perfect plan that he had for me. He's got a plan for your life and he wants you to fulfill. If you're running, if you've strayed, if you're stuck in a sin and you feel like you can't turn around, cry out. But make sure you're crying out to the Lord. One thing many of you don't know about me is that my wife Judy and I were missionaries in Uganda, Africa. I'd been asked to speak at a special worship gathering at a local Calvary Chapel in Uganda, in Entebbe, Uganda. There was a church there. So I got up and I spoke about worship during hard times, during trials in your life. I spoke about when the rain comes, how we needed to worship the Lord, how we needed to praise him in the hard times. It's a little funny to me now because I was speaking to people whose lives were one hard time after another. Although you may never know it, many of the people I was speaking to that night didn't know where their next meal was coming from. They didn't know where they were going to sleep. But they still had joy. They had unspeakable joy. But I'm teaching them how to praise the Lord in tough times. And I did pretty good, if I say so myself. I think it was less than a week later that I woke up in the middle of the night with a stomachache. By about 4 a.m., I knew that something was wrong and I needed some help. So my wife called a friend of mine that was a pastor there, and he came and took me to a clinic. We went to the clinic and the pain was getting worse. They wanted to get an ambulance for me to take me to the hospital about an hour away, but the ambulance was going to be a couple hours before it even got to me. So we decided to drive. Judy and I were in the back seat. I'm laying with my head on her lap. The pastor and his wife were up front. We were going way too fast for the roads of Uganda. And the pain was getting worse. I began to feel like something was coming apart inside of me. I really thought I was I was going to die. It's one of the few times in my life I've ever, a couple times in my life that I've ever felt like that, but I really thought I was going to die. I was being swallowed up by the fear and the pain. It was overwhelming me. I was laying in the back, moaning and crying and screaming. And we were going to the hospital. We were in the middle of nowhere in my mind, and I'm thinking, I'm going to die in the back of this car. I began to get a little mad at God. Why would you let me be here? I came here to serve you. I came here to tell others about you. Why would you do this to me? And it's a chaotic scene. You got to understand, we're going 120 miles an hour down a road made for 20 miles an hour. Maybe. And I'm screaming in the back, and everybody's crying because they think I'm dying in their back seat. And I think I'm dying in the back seat. Start to talk to my wife about, honey, I think this is it. I'm not sure. The fear and the pain was overwhelming. I'd never felt anything like this. And in the chaos, the poor pastor's wife leaned back and goes, looked back in a very sweet voice and said, anybody want me to put on some worship music? Not my finest moment. And sad to say, I yelled, no! Are you kidding me? And at that moment, I heard the Lord. He said 5 words to me. Actually, 6 words to me. He said, Mike, will you praise me now? I was crushed. I had just taught on this. I had just taught people that live in storms all the time how to worship in the rain, how to worship when it's hard. And that wasn't even a thought for me when that rain came in my life, when that pain and that struggle and that overwhelmed feeling that I was done, that wasn't even a thought. That was my moment. I had a choice. Will you praise me now? I was crushed. I let my circumstances completely overwhelm and blind me. I whispered to my wife and I said, please apologize. I began to weep. I said, ask her to turn something on. Just ask her to turn something on. And she did. And the first song that came up was, I Will Praise You in the Storm. Oh, gosh. Lord, just throw salt on it now, really. But I wept and I praised in that moment. And I surrendered to God, whatever your will is for me, I'll have it. Thank you. The pain didn't stop, but the peace came. It came in like a river and it just flooded my soul. It's what happens when we praise. I could, in that moment of all the pain and all the stuff that was going on, I could experience the goodness of God because I cried out. That's what happens to Jonah at the end of this chapter. When you're swallowed up in your circumstances or your sin, can you praise him in the midst of it? I want to challenge you. If you've got struggles tonight, if you're in a over your head, if you're overwhelmed by sickness or debt or finances or sin, praise God in the midst of it. Thank him. Give him control back. When you thank God, when you praise God, you are giving him control back. Lord, I'm praising you and I don't feel like I have a reason to, but help me, save me. Thank you, Lord, for putting me here. I know you're trying to show me something. Can you praise him in the midst of it? That's what he calls us to do. Praise him in the storm. Praise him in the midst of it. That sounds, it just sounds wrong when we think about it from our fleshly point of view. How could I thank you for doing this to me? It's the only thing we can do that will have any effect. Can you praise him? Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. He will hear you. And he'll answer you. Verse 3, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All of your billows and your waves, they passed over me. Then I said, I've been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple. This is when Jonah really began to realize he was done. But his next breath, yet I will look again towards your holy temple. This is where Jonah starts to repent. I will look again towards your holy temple. This is when Jonah realized he was way off course. Please look at 1 Kings 8:38. Also during this time, this is when Jonah started quoting scripture. And this is the scripture he's quoting. In 8:38, this is Solomon's prayer of dedication of the temple of God. Here's what he says. Whatever prayer, whatever supplication is made by anyone or by all your people Israel, when each one knows the plague of his own heart and spreads out his hands toward the temple, you hear, then hear in heaven your dwelling place and forgive and act and give to everyone according to all his ways whose heart you know. The Lord knows your heart. He knew Jonah's heart. This was Jonah forgiving. That's what they were taught to do. As an Israelite, so look to the temple. That's where God was, right? Where do we look? Jesus. We look to Jesus. He's the one that forgives. This was his confession of sin. This was Jonah's confession of sin. When you look to the holy temple, the place where God dwells, in our case, we're looking to Jesus. Another thing he does here, he has to admit the plagues of his heart. What are the plagues of his heart? It's his sin. And he cries out. He will forgive you if you look toward him. He will forgive you. We have to cry out. There's really two parts of this prayer that I want to talk about for a minute. Because when I read through it many times in my life, I was always a little bit confused. The actual prayer of Jonah, in the actual prayer of Jonah, he is recounting his experience before he was in the belly of the whale or the fish. He's recounting it. He's talking about it. In verse 3, he says, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves, they passed over me. All right, so we know that he was cast out of the boat. He was cast into the sea. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. The weeds were wrapped around my head. I'd always been under the impression that the fish was probably waiting just outside the boat. When they threw Jonah in, the fish just swallowed him up. But I don't think that's what's happened here. Jonah is sinking. Look at the language. Verse 6. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me. I think that's sushi bars, but I'm not sure. Sorry. Pastor Mark just came out of me right there. He would have said that. Yet you brought me up, my life from the pit. Okay, he went down to the moorings of the mountains. Moorings of the mountains means on the seafloor. Jonah sank to the seafloor. He was drowning. He was dying. He was at the very bottom. It's pretty low. Jonah wanted to get away. Well, now he was away. He was as far away as he could be. Yet God was still there. God was still there with him. And just, I imagine what, as Jonah's laying on the bottom of the ocean, looking up, the thought that would go through my mind is, this can't get any worse. But I think there was a great sea monster waiting for him. When God told him to, gulped him up, swallowed him whole, right off the bottom of the floor. I wonder if it went through Jonah's mind at that moment, is this a good thing or a bad thing? It might have just felt a lot worse. But he was alive. There are those that believe Jonah actually died in the belly of the whale or died in the ocean. I don't believe that because we know that he prayed from the belly of the whale. This is his, this prayer, this whole chapter is him recounting what happened inside the belly of the fish, what he prayed. The end of verse 6, yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. Verse 7. I want to go back to a minute. I said there was going to be four things that we were going to talk about. What to do when you're having a Jonah experience. Number 2 is repent. We just talked about that. Number 3 is give up. Verse 7, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. I think as he's laying on the bottom, my soul fainted within me. What does that mean? He was dying. He was realizing lights were going out. He's done. But in that moment, it says, I remembered the Lord. That's the moment Jonah gave up. He gave it up. It's enough. Lord, I can't do this anymore. I cannot do this. You have to do this. I need you. This is the moment Jonah gave it up. And in that moment, the end of the verse, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple to where you are. It went into your presence. He had to give it up. Verse 8. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. This is part of the prayer. Interesting part. You can kind of skip over that real quick and not think about it, but there's some depth here. What were his idols? What idols was he talking about? The things that he had put before the will of God. His pride. That was a big part of Jonah's life. Tradition. What he'd learned, what he thought he'd learned. Those were idols he'd put before God. He wasn't going to do it because it wasn't right to save these people that didn't deserve to be saved. He put himself above God in that decision. Worthless idols. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. Jonah almost here forsook the mercy of God because he wouldn't give up. And finally, when he did, he realized those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. When you regard worthless idols in your life, and we have lots of them, don't we? Sometimes they don't seem that big, but they're still there. What are the idols? We all have them. Anything we put in front of the Lord's will and path for our lives is an idol. Anything we put before God's will and path for our lives is an idol. I know that's hard, but it's true. It's when you give up that the mercies of God will come. If you're struggling, if there's things going on in your life and you're just not feeling like you're receiving the mercies of God, check. What have you put before God? Is there a sin? Is there something going on that you just are struggling to give up and get through? Those that are trying to serve God their own way without the leading of the Holy Spirit are sowing into a wind and will reap a whirlwind. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. Verse 9. This is Jonah again in his prayer. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I want you to think of the position that Jonah's in when he prays this prayer. He is totally engulfed in pitch black, stinky, slimy mess. Total darkness. And he gives up. I will pay what I have vowed. What did he vow? To follow the Lord, to follow God. He'd vowed that. He'd made a vow to God, and he'd strayed from that vow. How many of you, don't raise your hand, but how many of you have made vows to God? When you accept Christ, we all do. I vow to do this. I vow to follow you. I vow to make you the Lord of my life. I give you control. I want you to ask yourselves tonight, does he still have full control? Like that day when you were saved. Like that day when you realized, I can't do this on my own. I can't get there without the Lord. That day, we made vows, didn't we? Become the Lord of my life. Come into my heart and forgive me. Salvation is of the Lord. At this lowest point, Jonah felt great conviction of the Lord. That conviction caused Jonah to totally surrender. If you're feeling conviction tonight, it's from the Lord. He wants you to surrender. He doesn't want to judge you for it. He doesn't want to kill you for it. He wants you to surrender. He wants you to give up. Give it up. Let him help you. Number four, what you do when you're in a Jonah situation. The fourth thing is thanksgiving. That position that Jonah was in, what could he give? He couldn't give a sacrifice. He couldn't offer a dove or a lamb or whatever. He couldn't do anything but say thank you. A sacrifice of thanksgiving. When you're in the pit, when you're in the fish, when you're in the lowest place you can be, thank him. That gives control back. He couldn't give anything, yet this was enough for God. Verse 10. So the Lord spoke to the fish and vomited Jonah on dry land. We love that verse, but can you imagine? Why did God have to do this? He had to put Jonah, he wanted Jonah to be back on course that he'd set for him, to do his will. What's God's will? What's God's will for you? Well, it looks a little different for everyone, of course. But there's some things that we have in common regarding God's will for us. It is God's will that we would love him with all of our heart, mind, and strength. We all have that in common. We love him by serving others. That we would go and share the gospel with everyone. There are many things that God has called us all to do. How do you know when you're in God's will? One thing I've learned is that I don't always know, I don't always realize when I'm in the perfect will of God. I don't walk around going, I'm in it. I'm in the zone. I'm in the will of God. But I know almost instantly when I step out. Don't you? You know. Maybe a thought. Maybe you did something you know you shouldn't be doing. Maybe you looked at something you shouldn't have looked at. You know instantly. Because my peace is gone. When I step out of the will of God, my peace just kind of leaves. And I can feel that. I don't always just realize it's there. I don't realize I'm walking in the peace of God. Always. But I realize when I'm not. I think if you're honest, you know that too. If you're not under conviction of the Holy Spirit tonight, praise the Lord. Don't go digging something up. Don't go try to find something to repent for. Enjoy walking in the Spirit of God. We can. I don't think we're going to do it all the time. We know that. There's going to be things that happen and circumstances and things that come, and our reaction isn't always what God wants. But if you're being convicted by the Holy Spirit tonight, if you're being swallowed up by your sin, if you're in the belly of a fish right now, maybe it's something at home, something at work, finances, relationship, sin in your life, something that you're trying and failing to beat. Praise the Lord for that too. God is still pursuing you, and there's hope. If you have conviction tonight, there's hope. God is pursuing you. Don't wait until you're at the bottom. Turn around and let God forgive and restore you. Turn to him. Trust him. Rely on him. Tonight, get it right. Whatever it is, get it right. Find somebody beside you. Say, will you pray with me? Will you pray for me? Will you help me work through this? Come up, see one of the pastors. We're going to be up here. We want to pray with you. Get it right. The peace of God is an amazing place to be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit that runs so fluently through your word. God, we thank you for the life of Jonah. We thank you that finally he turned to you and cried out. We thank you that we can do that too, Lord. You know this life is hard, but you know also know that we can turn to you anytime. We can call on you and you will be there no matter where we are. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your peace that passes all understanding. We thank you that you love us so much that you sent your son to die for us. God, we make vows to you, but only through your Holy Spirit can we have the ability to keep them. Father, guide us with your peace. Guide us with your love. Thank you for loving us so much. Thank you for pursuing us. Father, I know there's people here now that are struggling tonight with sin. Maybe little things, maybe big things, maybe overwhelming things. They may be on the bottom, thinking there is no hope. But God, you are their hope. Jesus, you died for them. A Allow them to cry out. Let it go. Give it to you. We thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.